discussing these mysteries of the Bible, said this: I can drink of the clear, cold spring and be refreshed, even though I may never hope to pierce to the awful foundations of the granite from which it came rushing. I can take of the grain and its sheaves and enjoy the grape of the vine, even though I cannot understand how its fibers can bring from the ground of common soil that which it produces. I can rejoice in the shining of the sun and the fan of my cheek with the breath of the wind, though I am as ignorant as an infant of the great light in the sky, and I know not from whence the wind cometh nor whither it goeth. Even so, I may stoop down into the living waters, and I rise revived, even though I do not understand how. You see, because we don't understand it does not necessarily give us cause or reason for unbelief. We can believe, even though it might not be something we can explain. Look in our text this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 9, as we've discussing the mysteries of God. This here is the mystery of faith. 1 Timothy 3, 9, he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. This passage of Scripture here is dealing with the qualifications of a deacon. Talking about what, you know, a deacon should be like, what his characteristics should be, what his description of his character and his personality and the requirements there. You see in verse number 8, excuse me, I'm a couple pages too many here. He says in verse number 8 that likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So this is talking about the requirements of a deacon there and what something he's supposed to do. Many people don't include this mystery in their studies on the mystery because it wasn't necessarily given directly by Christ. And as I began to study this, it opened up it changed my thinking on the passage when I first began to look at it, and we'll discuss that in a moment, but I want to give you some false thinking about this mystery of faith, the mystery of faith. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the mystery of faith in this passage of Scripture is the doctrine of the Eucharist, and that is that the practice of the Lord's Supper is actually in what they believe to be transubstantiation. After the priest says a prayer over the bread and the wine, it literally becomes the body and the blood of Christ. They believe that takes place by transubstantiation. And they say that that is the mystery. Like, how does that happen? Well, it's the mystery that's given to us right here in Timothy. This is the mystery of the faith, and this is what's described. If you begin to try and look into this study, there's a lot of information out there about the mystery of faith, and you will find that there are books, pamphlets, and things that were written by Catholics that teach this doctrine from a Catholic perspective, that this mystery of faith is dealing with how the body or this bread gets turned into the body of Christ, and how the wine gets turned into the actual blood of Christ. I quote from one of their writings, "The manner in which this change occurs, the sign of the bread and the wine become, in a way surpassing our understanding, the body and the blood of Christ." So that is what they believe this to be. This mystery of faith is not that. That's not what we're talking about tonight. But as I began to study it, I grabbed a hold of this and I thought, you know what? This will be an easy one. Faith. As I could teach on this, I mean, faith. I mean, I've got messages. I've preached on faith before, and I could look at this and say the mystery of faith. I mean, that is a mystery. You think about faith. And man, what is it about faith? And what does it mean to us? And what does it accomplish? And how is it that, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God? And I began musing upon this and thinking about the direction of it. And I realized that this faith here is not talking about that kind of faith. This faith is not discussing dealing with the evidence of things hoped for. No, that's not right. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not dealing with that type of faith. What this is dealing with is the faith, the doctrine of faith, the teachings that we believe and hold dear. What they had learned, what they had been taught, what God had revealed. The mystery of faith is divinely revealed truths about grace, redemption, and forgiveness by Christ. In short, it is the gospel. It is dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The basic gospel message is simple for anyone to hear and to understand, from the youngest to the oldest. But it is a mystery that was only hinted in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we can look back now that we have the New Testament, and we can look at the Old Testament and say, oh, that was a picture of what was to come. But the people in the Old Testament didn't have the New Testament to reveal that to them. That we can look back and see what God was teaching and the pictures that he was giving us and the typology that's so rich and enjoyable for us. But for them, it was just a faint glimpse of what might be. It was a mystery to them. So let's look first here at the understanding of this mystery. What is it we're talking about? As I said, this is talking about the practice of faith, what we believe to hold and hold dear, the truths that we have been taught. As Timothy said, as Paul said unto Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's the same things. It's the doctrines, the truths of the Word of God. It's a mystery because it was not revealed, but it is revealed now. We know that the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine. What that is, they continued in the apostles' doctrine the faith that they had. What they had been taught, what they learned, what they saw, the things that were a mystery to them until that point, the apostles taught them, and they said, this is what God wants us to do, and they continued in that faith. That's what this is talking about. We are to keep the doctrine that's been handed unto us, not to change it to fit our own preferences, not to make it fit our own opinions or our own beliefs. If that was the case, everybody here has their own opinions about things. This particular passage of Scripture, as you begin to study this, if you dive into this and read after very many commentaries at all, you will find that they believe verse number 11 is teaching that it is appropriate for churches to have deaconesses, to have women serve as deacons. They believe that to be the case because it talks about wives there. And their thought process is this. Well, in the beginning chapter, you have the responsibilities and the position, the requirements of the bishop, the pastor. And in that passage, there is not an allusion to or a reference to the wives. But in this passage, there is. And so what they're saying is the deacons can serve. The men can serve, and here's the requirements for them, and then here's the requirements for the deacons, deaconesses, the ladies who want to serve. Now, you got to stretch pretty far to get that out of that, and there's no other implication, no other place in the New Testament that teaches that, and we don't believe that that's the case according to the Word of God, but they would grab that from there. What I'm saying is that there's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of different beliefs about things. There's a lot of people that have their own idea. And if we can just make up our own idea, well, the ladies have a much different way of looking at things. Right, men? I mean, they could just decide, well, this is what we want to do. And the men, well, we have a different way of looking at things than the ladies. And we could say, well, this is what we want to do. And you know what? We could go even further. We could say the young people in here, they have a way of looking at things, and they think that we should do it like this. And the old people in here say, well, we've got the wisdom. We think it should be like this. And I mean, the spectrum of ideas and preferences about way things should be is infinite. That's why we have a more sure word. Amen. That's why we have the Word of God, and we've got to go back and look to the Word of God and rightly divide the word of truth and understand this mystery of the faith that God has given us. We don't just get to do what we want and exercise and do whatever our own opinion is, but we do our best, being led by the Spirit of God, to line up with what the Scripture says. I mean, today's world is ripe with churches that are come as you are and leave as you were. and just do what you want. I mean, I'll still remember it in systematic theology class, I think it was. The teacher one day was talking about how he was on vacation and he went to a church that he didn't go to the church. He saw a sign. He drove by it. The sign was, come as you are and stay in your car. And they would bring a speaker to you out in your car and stick it on your window like you were at the movie theater. And you could just listen to the service while you're in your car. Come as you are, stay in your car. This was 20 years ago. And the world's only gotten worse since then. Churches just allow, Brother Hoffmeister, when he was here, he said a quote that just stuck in my mind. And I said, Amy, I want you to put that on a piece of paper for me, and I'm going to put it in my office. And the quote is this. He said, your church is not defined by what you preach. Your church is defined by what you allow. Amen. And you know what? It doesn't matter so much what somebody says right here, but what is allowed to happen is what defines what kind of church you have. I could stand up here and preach till I'm blue in the face about soul winning, but if we don't ever go out and reach the lost, what good is it? I could get up here and preach on blue face about reaching the world and about investing your life in missions and talk about it forever. But unless we have a program, a method, a way by which the church gets involved in reaching the world, then what does it matter what's said? We need to have a plan and a program, and we as a church need to be in line with the Scriptures as best as we can and hold the line. Don't let the world come in and change what God has given us. We've got to do that. We've got to do that. What he was telling Timothy is to find mature believers. He's talking here about the position of the deacon. But do you know what? Every Christian is called to maturity. Whether you ever have the opportunity or the privilege to serve as a deacon or not, we are called to maturity. He says, find mature believers, men who understand the message of the gospel, who understand the truths of God's word, and who are living them. Just like I told you to be mature, even though he was young, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you guys remember this verse, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He was saying, find a mature believer. That's what this verse is talking about. Mature believers that understand what it is. And he says to him, this is what you're looking for. So what is it to be mature in our faith? To know what we believe? Quickly, let me just give you a couple things from that verse. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. First of all, your conversation in word. You know, one of the easiest ways to see the maturity of somebody is when they start opening their mouth, right? I mean, you have a kid, and maybe he's 14 years old, but he acts like he's 7. Or you might have a kid that's 14 years old and he might act, hold himself, communicate like he's 18. And real quickly, when a child begins to talk to you, you start to see their maturity level, correct? Well, as Christians, our maturity level's on display when we open our mouth. What is it that we're talking about? What is it that comes out of our mouth? Our speech should always strengthen, never sabotage. As a believer, our strength, our spirit, our speech is supposed to strengthen, to lift up, to edify, to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the devil would have us do the opposite and would have us sabotage one another. But we've got to fight against that. Our speech should stir each other up, not stop us. We're to provoke each other to love and good works, not just provoke. We're to provoke to love and good works. Our speech should be one that shares the faith, not stifles the faith. You want to share your faith. And when we open our mouth, our maturity is on display. What is it that we find it easiest to talk about? Your conduct. You know, conversation is conduct in the scriptures. When we hear the word, you know, the term conversation, it's talking about how you carry yourself, how you conduct yourself. You know, I know that people say, well, listen, God looks on the heart and man looks on the outward. You're right. Man looks on the outward. That's why it is so vitally important that you do something about it. It's vitally important that our outward be a testimony for God. It really doesn't matter how spiritual you are inside if the outward's filthy and you're telling the world that you don't know God. That doesn't agree. It doesn't line up. Yes, man looks on the outward, and that's why it is vitally important that we take care of the outward and that we, as the old song says, I saw Jesus in you. We make it where people can see Jesus in you. Why do you do what you do? Your conduct. What is it? There's motivation for believers. One, and maturity level of motivation is on display. One is reward and punishment. That is the basest or the most elementary, the most immature purpose or reason for doing something. You take a child and say, okay, if you do this, I'll give you an ice cream cone. And maybe they do it. Then you say, if you don't do this, I'm going to spank you. Now, that's the biblical way to handle it. I wouldn't bribe your children. You reward them if they do right, but don't bribe them to do right. You spank them if they do wrong. You reward them when they do right. You don't bribe them to do right. That's free, but that's the idea is reward or punishment, the carrot or the stick. That is the most immature motivation you can have. Why do we do what we do as believers? Is it because we're afraid God's going to punish us or because we're looking for that reward? The next level of maturity is we do things because of responsibility. I have a responsibility to do, and I'm going to do it. And I've been working with my kids trying to teach them about responsibility, and you have a responsibility. You have to get it done. It's your job. Nobody should have to look over your shoulder. This is what is required of you. It's your responsibility. You try and teach. The more mature they get, the more responsibility they take on. And then, because it's right or wrong, whether it's my responsibility or not, my motivation is that it's right. This is what I should do. It's wrong. This is what I shouldn't do. As we look at our life, we're talking about being a mature believer, holding forth that faith. How's your conduct? How is your charity? Charity is a sign of giving. I talked about it on Sunday with the kids. I talked about how Christmas time is a time of giving, and it seems like the more mature you are, the more you understand that it's more blessed to give than to receive. We really find joy in that, the more mature we are. It's not really about us, and we're not looking for anything. And if somebody gives us something, it's almost like, well, you didn't, you know, I was not expecting anything. I was just wanting to be a blessing to somebody else. That's a sign of maturity, isn't it? Well, that's the same thing in the Christian life. A sign of maturity is when we start to have that charity, that giving spirit. And then your spirit. What about your concern? What are the things that you're most concerned about in your life? What is it that consumes your thought? What is it that you're most consumed with? What is your driving force day by day? How mature are you as a believer? You can kind of use these things as a gauge, see where you're at. What is your commitment, your faith? Again, this faith is talking not about the abstract idea of a belief in something, of faith, but it's talking about what you believe to hold, what you hold true. Do you know what you believe and why? Do you comprehend what you believe? Do you cling to what you believe? It amazes me how many, so many Christians are just tossed to and fro. Either you believe it or you don't. Either it's in the book or it's not. It doesn't matter what the guy up here is saying. What I'm saying is you go visit a church and that guy is teaching something different. You shouldn't change what you believe. You should say the book doesn't say that. I can't agree with that. You don't just go along. You look at the Word of God and say, this is what the Bible says. I read this morning a thing that Dr. Keller gave me. D.L. Moody was talked to by a young pastor, a young preacher. And D.L. Moody immediately made up his mind about this young preacher. And he said, he's a kid, he can't preach. He said, D.L. Moody, in his own words, said, I basically decided at the spur of a moment, this guy can't preach. And the man came to me and said, boy, I would love to come to your church and preach for you. And D.L. Moody says, well, if you're ever in America, look me up, thinking the kid would never get to America. Well, like 2 months later, the kid was in America, and he says, hey, I'm in America, and I want to come to Chicago and preach for you. And he says, again, I kind of put him off. I says, well, if you make it to Chicago, look me up. He sent him another letter, and he says, I'm going to be in Chicago on this date, and I'm going to preach for you. And so D.L. Moody kind of backed himself into a corner because he said, I never really told him no. So I had him come and I had him preach. And he talked about how this kid would say one thing and then he would back it up with the Word of God. And he would say one thing and he would back it up with the Word of God. And I can't remember who it was that preached. There's a famous guy. I should know him. But he said he preached the first night. He said, turn to John 3:16 and you'll find my text. And the second night, he said, open your Bibles to John 3:16. And he preached from John 3:16 the second night. 7 nights in a row, this guy preached from John 3:16. And he walked through the scriptures from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And he preached through the scriptures the message of John 3:16 and how God loves the world. And every night, D.L. Moody was taken back with the man's knowledge of the scriptures and said, he fully convinced me. And D.L. Moody said, I changed that week. My thought, I used to think God stood behind every sinner with a sword ready to cut them down. But now I understand God is chasing every sinner with love and wants to see every one of them repent because his heart is broken for them. And he says, my heart was changed because I saw it in the scriptures. And I'll ask you, do you look to the Word of God? Do you know what you believe because it's here in the book? Not because somebody just said it or because it feels good or because that's what I enjoy, but because it's the truth of the Word of God and I believe it to be so. And it's not going to change just because of time or because of experience or because it comes close to my family or my home, but it's what God says and I'm going to do what I have to do to line up with what God says. I hope that's true for you. That's the sign of a mature believer. And the choices that you make. Purity. Do you think immature people make wise choices? The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And if you've ever had the privilege of raising kids, that verse is just like, wow. I mean, where did that come from? I mean, how could you ever thought that was okay? I mean, foolishness, just foolishness. Kids, just the dumbest decisions. And sometimes, baby Christians, dumb decisions. As a more mature Christian, you look back and you say, wow, why would you do that? But they're not mature yet. They've got to grow. What about you? What kind of choices are you making? Are they based on biblical principles? On sound doctrine? Are they bringing you closer to God? Are they bringing other to Christ? Can they bear the scrutiny of the scripture? Are your choices the right kind of choices? He tells them here, to understand the mysteries. And then he says, holding forth the mystery. What does it mean to hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience? With a pure conscience, a pure conscience is a conscience that's void of offense. Void of offense of either God or man. Now, I'm going to deal with and talk about the conscience, and I'm looking forward to that on Sunday. So I'm not going to deal too much about it with it right here, but just to speak as to how it pertains to holding the mystery, the faith that God has given us. First, one must have a complete understanding of the mystery. One must know what he believes. They know what God's will is for him. They know what the Bible teaches. We're talking here in the context of the text here about a deacon, somebody that's not a novice, somebody that is mature, somebody that's mature in the Lord, and they know what the Bible teaches, and they're holding forth with a clear conscience these things. You do what God would have you do, and you don't do what God would not have you do. You understand what we believe to be true about God should change our life? You know, I believe when I turn the stove on that pan is going to be hot. I believe that to be true. Therefore, I'm mature enough, I believe that soundly enough, that I will not touch that pan to see if it's hot. That's what somebody immature does. Oh, yeah, it's hot. I just burned myself. You know, you just drop a little water or sprinkle a little water and okay, it's hot enough. But I believe that to be true. What I'm saying is what we believe about the Word of God should change our life. Amen. Holding forth to the faith with a clear conscience means what I believe to be true, what God has taught me from the Word of God, through the man of God, through the ministry of the church, I believe this to be true. Therefore, I'm not going to touch the pan. Therefore, I'm going to be a soul winner. Therefore, I'm going to be a witness. Therefore, I am going to train up my children in the way they should go. Therefore, I'm going to stop allowing that stuff to come across the television in my home. Therefore, I'm not going to listen to that kind of music. Therefore, I am going to do what God wants me to do and not do. Why? It changes us. Holding forth to the mystery of the faith that's been given to us with a clear conscience means we do what we say we believe. You see, for somebody to stand up and say what they believe but not do it, they aren't holding forth. Does that make sense? Understanding without obedience is fake. The Bible says faith without works is... We're talking about holding forth to the faith. What we're saying is that your faith, what you say you believe, should magnify itself in what you do. Amen? James chapter 2, verse number 18 says, yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Chapter 2, verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see, one is at the same time necessary and dependent upon the other. Faith, sound faith, and a clear conscience. They're both dependent upon one another. To do away with one, either one, is to cripple or to destroy the other. A good conscience, which is grounded in sound faith, will stand. But if you do away with your conscience, any soundness of faith is lost. I can give you a verse for that. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 19. Turn back there. Here's a couple pages. 1 Timothy 1, 19. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Holding faith and a good conscience, they're both necessary, because when you do away with one, you're going to be shipwrecked. Do you see that? Does it make sense? Without sound faith, the pure conscience is pointless. What I'm saying is, I believe it's perfectly okay to steal. That's what I believe. So I can steal from you, and I have a clear conscience. You see, without sound faith, a clear conscience does not hold up, does it? You must have sound faith. If I have a clear conscience but no sound faith, it does no good. But if I have sound faith, I know what I believe. I believe that stealing is wrong. But I ain't worried about it. Don't leave your house unlocked if I'm around. You should have locked it, because I don't have a conscience. Do you see how both are necessary? With whatever it is that we're holding to the truths of the Word of God, both are necessary. What is a good conscience for a man who has no faith? And what is good faith for a man who is of an impure heart? You see, beloved, we need consistency in our life. We need to learn of Him, become mature believers, hold forth to the faith with a clear conscience, and not be turned about by every wind of doctrine that comes through. There is a story of a river or a lake that was very calm looking. Actually, it was in Africa. And one explorer happened upon this lake, and he came up and he said, "I wonder which way it flows." So he threw something out into the water and watched it for a while, and it began to drift eastward. And he said, "This flows eastward." And he documented it, that this flows eastward, and he took off to follow it. Well, some years later, another explorer happened upon this same lake. And he said, "I wonder which way it flows." And he grabbed something and threw it into the water to see which way it went. And watched for a little while, and it began to drift westward. And he documented that it flows westward. However, he began to go west and ultimately found where it dumped into the ocean. He found what he believed to be true, true. We, as Christians, need to be sure of what we believe in. And then don't just be changed by what wind happens to be blowing right now. If God says we're to flow this direction, we see it in the Word of God, we believe it to be true, we hold it dear, and we say, "That's the direction I need to go." That's what it means to hold the faith with a clear conscience, that mystery of the faith that's given to us here in this text. I hope that gave some understanding to you. It was an enjoyable study for me. Let's have everybody head bowed and eyes closed as I close this in prayer from our time in the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to study your Word. And Lord, how important it is for us to hold forth, Lord, to the faith that you've given us, to what we see in the Word of God. And I pray, God, you'd give us the courage to stand on that, to remain true to it, to not be blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes up. And Lord, I pray we would be able to do it with a clear conscience, because our conscience has been in line with you. Lord, we ask you to go with us as we go into our prayer time now. I pray that as we lift our voices in prayer unto you, Lord, that you would hear our cry and that you would answer. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Amen.